Well, good morning, everyone.
Merry Christmas. It's the Christmas season, isn't it? So, all right. I've been waiting all year to say that, honestly. So, well, it's good to be back here together. It's also good that there's heat going on. I don't know how I forgot, but it gets quite cold up in the Bay Area. So while I woke up to about maybe 47 degrees, 48 degrees, I called my wife, Annie. She's in San Diego with the rest of the kids. I'm like, hey, so I just woke up. What's the weather like in San Diego? And they said, oh, it's probably around maybe 65, 70 degrees instead. I'm like, what are you guys looking at today? And they said, well, probably maybe high 70s, thinking, geez, Louise, and we're just in the same state. How does that happen here, right? I don't know. But either which way, though, you know, it's I'll be flying back down later tonight, but I heard we're getting a little bit of a cold front, so I will bring back some of the cold weather with me down to San Diego. We can't be hogging all the fun up here, can we? So necessarily, but it's good to be back here. It's good to see everybody. At the same time, it's good to be here sharing the word again. And so I shared last time about Psalm 22, right? It's been a little while since y'all have seen me, and vice versa. But I mentioned that Psalm 22, but is actually part of a trilogy of the Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And it does continue very well with each other in the way they've been written. Rod just told me that last week you heard John Piper speak about the Psalms in the big overall picture. So I'm going to let him preach instead, and I'll be done for today, okay? So, but he is an incredible expositor, but he also brings the joy, the emotion about the Psalms. He brings that out so clearly. And far be it for me to try to add more into it, because this is God's Word, right? But at the same time, I probably will take a more pragmatic approach when it comes to this particular Psalm, at least from my experience in being with people in distress, people who are looking for hope. And certainly that's something we're looking for today. So before we get any further into this, why don't I pray for us, and we can go from there. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this is a day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not yesterday, for that is past. It's not tomorrow, for that is yet to come. But this is a unique day, with its own challenges, its own fears, and own wonders, because you, O God, has made it. And as we live in the present, help us to trust you with things of the present as well. Help us to be reminded that you have always held everything in your hands in the past, you hold things in the present, and things yet to come. And that our hope and trust should be in you, Lord Jesus. In this Christmas season, every single year, we look forward to you. We remember, we celebrate your coming, your earthly arrival. So in some ways, we're, you know, looking to you for hope shouldn't be any different. But God, I trust that we tend to forget that, especially if we were to look on the television or the news, locally or internationally. And so for God, for those who are lost without hope, who are distressed, we ask, O God, that you guide them to the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, to the hope we find in the gospel, that you are hope for this life here and now and beyond. But help us to experience it today. Help us to see the truth and to know that it is there and available when we ask, that you are available should we ask. Will you bless the time that we spend together? May you bless those who are traveling as well. Give them safety on the roads until we come together to worship you for who you are, what you've done, and what you shall do. May you bless this time, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I don't have a clicker again, so Charles, I'm going to trust you to keep moving ahead, moving forward. So yeah, he's giving me the thumbs up there. So all right, so move ahead. So you've seen this picture before. I will be reusing the PowerPoint because I'm speaking in the Chinese side too. So just a heads up there, because I think there's a lot of aunties and uncles who haven't seen me in quite some time. This will be the first time in many years I think I've spoken to the Cantonese congregation. So I'm gonna reuse some of the slides basically one way or the other. So But my family isn't here. Well, my kids, my wife, they're back in San Diego, like I mentioned. But yeah, Carrie, I am worried in some senses because Ashley just turned 13 a couple weeks ago. So, boy, are we in trouble, aren't we? So, but yeah, no. So you know that my family is down south. And next slide. And that I also help with a church called Living Stones Christian Church of San Diego. Now there is a Living Stones here in the Bay Area. In South Bay. And so that's the original location, the mothership, I like to call it there. This is the San Diego satellite, and I think we have an East Bay one. I'm not sure where that one is. I haven't been to it yet. But we've been in existence for probably about four, almost 5 years, getting close to 5 years there. And we meet in an elementary school not too far from the within the Mira Mesa suburbs, too. And I say I'm part of it because as I'm part of a team of pastors that are leading it. And so there's two other guys who I've known for about 15 to 20 years. They're the ones kind of taking the main lead for it. I get to ride third wheel to the party, if you would, and have fun. And, you know, and it gets a lot of fun that way. So I oversee the youth group, apparently, still. I didn't expect to do youth group after all these years, still. But it's church plant. And church plant, what you do is you put your hands to whatever the need is, right? It doesn't matter what is the need, is that above you, below you, who's assigned to you. You just do get it done, right? So I am back in the role of youth pastor. I'm looking for my replacement as we're still doing this too, you know. But God's been good to our church where he's brought college students, surprisingly, about 30 to 40 of them on a regular basis. We were not expecting them to come. We really were expecting more families, like myself, with younger children. And somehow we got about 30 to 40 college students on a regular basis. But as it goes with college ministries, they all leave come the holidays. So we will be back down to maybe a couple families as a result. But it's the church that God has planted, and we're blessed to be part of it, part of the church family. But then this isn't my quote-unquote normal gig, if you would. Okay, next slide, please. My normal gig is, well, that's not me, by the way, so... Finding, you know, generic images of chaplaincy are actually really challenging because you end up finding Catholic priests instead half the time, right? And so that's what I do. For my regular day job, if you would, I am a chaplain within the healthcare system. And in the last two years, I've been working in hospice specifically. If you're not familiar with hospice, maybe you've heard the word before. Hospice generally is about working with those who are near, probably close to end of life, they're no longer looking for curative measures in terms of healthcare. So let's say it's late stage cancer or leukemia, and then there's nothing really that more chemotherapy or experimental, you know, test trials can do. We will move towards a comfort care measures where we want to make someone comfortable to have quality of life at the very end until they pass away. And so my role is to be there providing pastoral, spiritual, and emotional support in conjunction with a team of doctors, nurses, social work, psychologists as well. And it's been quite a different change of pace. Because going from a church with a bunch of college students and young families to now you work in this very unique space of here's the other end of life spectrum, it gives some perspective that honestly, I wish more pastors had, to be fair. I think the trend for most English-speaking pastors is to not focus so much on this side and skip it altogether. So we end up going straight to glory. And that colors a lot of the theology and the doctrine, too, if you think about it. Whether it is in a popular pastor ministry or even someone who's maybe on the conservative side of things, too, most tend to gloss over this aspect of what do you do to make meaning out of your last days on this plane of existence? How do you glorify God through it still? How do you seek after God? Do you wrestle with existentialism? Is God still there in spite of my illness? So these are the questions I wrestle with patients, with loved ones as well. And it's provided quite a bit of depth because one of the things I have noticed is every single person in the hospice space, whether it's a patient who learned that they really have no more treatments, whether it is someone who with advanced dementia as well, too, and even and especially family members, every single person at this stage of life is looking for hope. Everybody is looking for some form of hope. Whether it's in, well, is my hope in my faith? Is my hope in my medication? Is my hope in my medical team who's trying to take care of me? Is my hope in my family who will come and support me, who will be there when things get really rough, when I cannot remember things? For some folks, is my hope in the memory care center that I'm in. Will they be able to take care of me appropriately? Will I get my medications in time? So, ironically, you actually do have a memory care center just down the road. Silverado. I work for Silverado. Yeah, as a per diem. But then I also work for the Elizabeth Hospice, which is local in San Diego. And at the same time, so, yeah, I'm kind of two-timing between the two, if you would, right? But I think between the two, because, well, my full-time one doesn't have memory care centers. We have bereavement departments, and we have also child bereavement and a pediatric palliative care team as well, too. So that's more of the specialty with that hospital. But Silverado has had a name specifically in memory care, dementia, and Alzheimer's. And so even in talking to individuals who may not remember me within the next 5 minutes, which happens quite frequently, sometimes through comedic humor. I'll get the question, who are you again? What are you doing here? You know, sometimes, right? And I get that. That's part of the illness of dementia. There's still an internal spirit of a person seeking help and seeking hope of, why am I here? What am I doing here? What's happening to me? And so when we look at every stage of life, even as far as when you're younger, when you're in an elementary school or even middle school, to where your parents, grandparents, old age, everyone is looking for hope one way or the other. And in general, people are looking for hope in three different categories. You're looking for hope for the past, or we worry about it. We worry about the failures or the mistakes we may have made. We tend to worry about here, today, and you know, in the here and now, and looking for hope, and you know, because life is hard, life is challenging, life can be dangerous. I mean, there was that shooting that happened in South Bay at that mall, right? On Black Friday of all days, right? It's like, oh, come on, man, you know, you can't even go to Black Friday without having to deal with that, right? Or even tomorrow, what will the next 4 years, 5 years of our government look like? Where does everybody's worry suddenly go up all of a sudden there? Okay. So I couple it with that there is worry in all three of these, you know, areas, in past, present, and future. But not only is that the case, we're looking for hope through it all. But what I find really interesting is that this particular psalm, Psalm 23, it speaks about having and experiencing the peace of God in the present and here and now. Next slide. Ironically, we're in the Christmas season, too, where we get to welcome the Prince of Peace. So I don't think I was really timing it when it came to planning out the sermons, but I think this actually makes good sense to go through this particular psalm, right? Because if you think about where is peace in the world, where is peace today, you know, I think there was an incredible philosopher from the 90s who said, you know, can I get a little peace because there's war in the streets as there is in the Middle East? Thanks, Tupac, okay? But at the same time, you know, it's true. What he puts to paper and to pop culture music is a reflection of the desire for peace in this world, wherever we are. And this particular psalm is so interesting because it speaks to God's peace in the present here and now. And I think it's important, especially given who writes it, how frequently it's on the lips of every person who is looking for hope, whether they are religious or not. I remember my first exposure to this psalm. It actually was not really in church, surprisingly. It was in the 90s by a popular artist called Coolio. Does anybody remember Coolio? Okay. Yes, I know. My guy right there. Okay. We know what generation we are here, so. So I also, you know, I listened to a variety of music, mostly classical, mostly some, you know, KYTs, of course, because who doesn't love Bryan Adams, of course, right? But then I also listened to modern hip hop and rap of the 90s era. So Coolio was a rap artist. He wrote a song called Gangsta's Paradise. Right in the middle of it has the first quote I remember from this song. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's literally the first line in the song, and then he does his own thing afterwards too. And I remember hearing that and thinking, where have I heard this before? And it didn't occur to me that actually it's coming from this psalm that we're going through today. And I was thinking, oh boy. So Psalm 23, my first exposure to it was through hip-hop and R&B, not through the Bible necessarily. But then as I explore it a little bit more, Psalm 23 is actually probably the most familiar psalm, especially to Roman Catholics. For Catholics especially, repeating and reciting certain psalms and prayers is vital and essential in how they experience faith. There's a couple things that Catholics need when it comes to distress. And I know we're not Catholic here, but here's a quick cursor about it. But for Roman Catholics, when it comes to sickness and distress, the first thing they will want is something called last rites. It's a set of prayers that a Roman Catholic priest, only they can pray. Briefly, chaplains were deputized to be able to pray them. Briefly. And then it got taken away afterwards, okay? But then another one is being able to say the prayer that Jesus taught his early disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's in the memory of every single Roman Catholic who's gone to Mass before. Not only that, then you also have the prayers towards Mother Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, etc., etc., etc. Okay? That one, look, we're Protestant. We don't buy into that necessarily. Okay? But then the one that I think is universal is that they always want, every Catholic wants, is Psalm 23. Every single one. And what I notice for them is that there always is the sense of peace as it's being read over them, as they are reminded of it. As they recited themselves too. And so, Carrie did a wonderful job of reading it for us. Could we read it again together? I have it on the slides up there, one half of the other. And this is coming, I believe, New American Standard Translation. So, you can use your own translation as well too. But then, I'll read from this one in particular. So, Psalm 23, in its entirety of six verses. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. Apologies for the typo. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Yeah, sorry about the typo there. I realize it's not Cookie Monster writing this necessarily. Yeah, there we go. Okay, all right. So, six verses, pretty simple to remember for the most part, too, okay? I figure this is something that every believer should know by heart at one point or another. Because certainly when I work with patients who have dementia, look, reading is really challenging, okay? But the moment I start reciting Psalm 23, I will see something automatic happen with a lot of my Christian and Catholic patients. Is they'll start reciting Psalm 23 for themselves too, even though they can't remember me after 5 minutes. But it's so deeply ingrained in them that, you know, if you think about it, for us, why don't we have the Word of God in our heart? Because once you're robbed of every other faculty of reading, of mobility, of maybe even speaking clearly and coherently, the Word of God always stays with you because the Word resides with you. So if you don't remember anything other than John 3:16, this will be a good second runner-up here, honestly, okay? So when I'm in memory care, I hope I'm remembering this one and just reciting it all day long as I go, okay? this is a really simple sum to kind of separate or to kind of parse out through. And you we have to remember that with Psalm 23, again, this is one of three different psalms that King David has written. This one he's writing more as kind of like out of reflection of his life too. Because if you look through the imagery, he starts with one particular image of what does God look like to him, and another at the very end of the psalm too. But he does it as a retrospect. This isn't something that's happening in the present, but he says, this is what happened, how I know God is for me here and now. Okay. Take a look again at verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you read verses 1 through 3, he's describing God as a shepherd. David started off as a shepherd. He wasn't born into royalty, right? He was the youngest of all of his brothers, and he was given this really rough, dirty job of taking care of sheep. But then David, understanding the heart of God as a shepherd himself, David's remembering in his early years what that was like and the skills needed to take care of sheep, whether it's to protect them, feed them, clean them. I don't know if they cleaned them back in those days, but enough so that they're not super dirty, right? But David recalls, what does it take to take care of a flock of sheep? And much in the same way, he reflects that God is the same way too. And if you keep those two images together of David or the shepherding sheep and God taking care of his sheep, what happens there? Well, God takes care of us physically in all the right seasons. You know, he also takes care of us emotionally in giving us rest for our soul. He provides for our physical need when it's appropriate, when it's needed there. But also, God takes care of us spiritually by leading us in the right paths. Now, the issue is not whether we follow him, okay? Because you can lead a path out and have your child go through. But it's up to that child whether he or she wants to take it, right? And so that's where I think it's interesting, because a shepherd will give guidance to sheep, but the sheep need to be able to walk on their own in the path that the shepherd gives them. So from the first three verses, or just this first third of it, God, we can see, he offers all of this to us. He offers us peace. He offers us all that we need. If we're willing to follow, all we have to do is to follow him. Because sheep do the same thing too. If they even have half a brainwave, they say, no, I'm going to go this direction instead. Well, okay, well, that's up to you. There's a cliff. Have a good time. See you later. Or not, right? I think it's incumbent on us following God to experience what God provides. That God, being your shepherd, if he oversees you, then you follow him. If he doesn't oversee you, you won't follow him. Okay? But then in the process of not following God, all these other things of having peace in near green pastures, experiencing quiet and stillness, you know, restoration of the soul. Those things are absent if you're going to be walking away from them. And so when it comes to buzzwords of the day, like having self-care, or I think from some of the Buddhist traditions, we're looking for people to experience mindfulness or to practice mindfulness. Some of it can be helpful to an extent, but then it's temporary at best. It's more of emotional management at times too. But at the same time, it's not real peace in the way God gives peace, because we learn from the scriptures that God gives peace like nothing that the world provides, and that peace just stays with you. And there's something very, very palpable about that peace. That's something I certainly notice when I come and pray for people who are about to exit this life. Many times over, I've seen folks who have died, and you can see in their face that it's torture. If it isn't the medications going through the system, there's something very deeply unsettling as well too in their spirit. I'll contrast this. There was an older lady I was providing chaplain support to. in a hospital. She was so worried about everything else, about, you know, whether her insurance would carry her, her medications, whether her children are going to come into town to help her move into a skilled facility, how is she going to manage things at her home. And the thing is, you know, her illness was so quick that she died within a week and a half of me even seeing her. And I was having a normative conversation with her, too. So when the nurses called me to come back to my bedside, you know, about a week and a half after I first met her, you know, I said, why? They told me that she had died, and she could use some prayer. I thought, she's dead, though. Why does she need prayer at this point? But they said, okay, it's more for the nurses to cope with it, too. I'm like, okay, sure, I'll come over and pray. So I came by bedside, and there was this really discontent look on her face, the way she looked in her face. She still had bills in her hand, you know, trying to manage her own care. And I thought, this is so full of worry. And I felt really sad for that there. Last week, I was called on call at around 11:30 p.m. And they said, oh, my father, this lady said, my father passed away. Can you please come? And I'm on call. I said, sure. Okay, let's see where you are. Oh, you're an hour and a half away. Okay, I'm going to be driving out in the middle of the night. That's what on call does there. So hour and a half later, I get to this lady's home with her husband, who is massively tall, so much that his feet were dangling off the feet. And I thought, geez Louise, what a giant here we've got, right? But then I look at his, you know, his face, completely calm, completely at peace, you know, fully relaxed. And I thought, is this the medications and morphine going on here? No, it's not that. The more I talked to his widow now and the children, they were describing how involved they were with the church in Southern California, how he loved to be part of worship, how he loved to read the Bible, how he tried to raise his kids in the church as well, too. And even near the end, the last couple of weeks, you know, he was found by his nurses, praying for his nurses best he could, checking in with family members and friends saying, can you please take care of my wife, you know, when I'm gone. I mean, this is a man who is very well prepared for everything. And when he knew time was up with him, I was talking through with his wife, there was that sense of peace that comes from nothing else but God. And even though the body we know is an empty shell at this point, I believe is clearly reflected in his visage, his face, that there was a slight smile to who he was, knowing where he was going to be going, to be in the presence of the Lord, absent of the body, in a place of no pain or sorrow, but pure joy and delight, because that for him, faith had become sight, to see the Lord Jesus, but to know that he is peace from God. Most people generally do not see this side of life, where you look at someone who's just passed away. But I tell you, look at the face of someone who does. You can see kind of where their heart intentions are. And I think time and time again, that part about where it says, God restores the soul. He leads me by still waters. It's really true when the Spirit does that, and you're led by the Spirit that way. It is seen externally from out of your heart into your face, into your presence with other people. But when God leads you, He leads you towards peace, towards calm, towards the things of Him, especially. Let's move it on there, shall we? Verse 4. That's just the second section. It's only one verse here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. This is a pretty straight contrast from the first three verses, right? First three verses, I have calm, I have peace, I have reassurances, I have comfort, I have safety, right? That's to lead into verse 4, that even though I would be walking through really hard things in life, I'm not going to fear anything. And everybody who prays this point, when I listen to people pray it aloud, sometimes there's a bit of a tremble in the voice because it's scary to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And for folks who actually are dying, I mean, that's certainly a thing, you know. But then for some of us who may not be at that point yet, your values are quite different. Your values are maybe work. Your value might be your relationship with family or friends. Your values might be just you think about the way our nation is, you know, for what it's worth. That's quite a value to walk through the next couple of years, right? Okay, what do we do here? What do we do here? Do we turn left or do we turn right? You know, the funny part is David understands this valley of shadow of death because when he's writing this, most commentators say he's probably reflecting on his time where he personally was in danger. David, before he ascended to the throne, was in danger of his life because King Saul, his predecessor, was trying to kill him, chasing him all over the ancient Middle East as well. David's enemies are coming after him. You know, the Philistines are coming after him. David's a wanted man on all sides. And if you read about David's life, heck, even his own people are coming after him to say, what have you done? You're a terrible leader here, right? David understands what it is to have pressure from all sides. And in his case, his family and his own life are in danger. So when he writes about this and he's wandering through different valleys in the Middle East, though I wander through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow that just kind of looms over him everywhere he goes, David says he fears no evil. This is the faith that we see in David, the shepherd boy, who trusts in God to take care of him and the sheep as he protects them. David experiences the same kind of faith to say, for I will fear no evil, for you, O God, who protected me from animals, from wild beasts, who protected my flock, you are with me, though men may come to slay me. The same thing is available for us as well, too, when it comes to, you know, the sort of faith and the sort of hope we have in the present here and now. Because when you think about this passage, it sounds like it's a future thing. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about these shadows. Some of you are worried about just even today. I remember, and it doesn't even go too far for today. Some of you are just worried about tomorrow, too. And that's still kind of a present reality, too. Like when I was a student here, I remember when I was growing up, Sundays would be wonderful to come into worship here. But then somewhere halfway in the sermon, I think, oh no, I have school tomorrow. Oh no, wait, did I do my homework? Oh no, I got to stay up late tonight to do it. I have a test tomorrow. I have these things to do. Okay, so that's a really small example of that. But then from a student's level, if you're worried about the next day within not even 24 hours, then adult worries get amplified even more so, whether it's bills or other things or family or, you know, or ballet schedules and how to deal with the carpool or things of that nature there, or even existential issues as well. Those values are a present and real challenge. And so what we see, at least in verse 4 here, David reminds us of trusting God. If we know how God has been faithful in the past, then why would he not be faithful to take care of us here and now? Right? So two things we can pick out from this particular verse here. One, David says, have faith and trust God because of what you've known of him in the past. A second lesson, though, is that sometimes these valleys is a means for which God teaches you about himself, too. Right? Because I'm a stubborn person. Sometimes I need to learn the hard way in order to understand deep lessons. I suspect some of us are like that, too. Sometimes your life has to deal with hard things in order for you to learn very deep lessons. If that's how we're designed, why would God not take us through hard things and allow us to wander through them, you know, in order that we learn something new about him, about his faithfulness, his goodness, maybe the absence of his goodness if we choose otherwise, if we don't choose him, too. I'm okay with certainly the converse of that, too. But there's always something to be learned within the shadows as well, too, about God, the absence of God, and why I might need him, too. So there is a learning dynamic here, but there's also an assurance of, trust me. You've trusted me in the past. You can trust me today. It says there, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They provide guidance and protection still. I think that's why David puts it in there, because him as a shepherd, he knew that if sheep wandered away, yeah, the rod and staff is there to discipline, but it also is to guide you back to where you need to be going. according to his will. That's why, like, when I have family ministries, like, we also do a family small group at my house about twice a month. We've read through this psalm a couple times, and I have a family that's coming on a regular basis. They have three kids, two younger boys about my son's age, about 8 to 9 years old, and boy, are they just wild. And so this set of parents, they've asked me, gosh, what are we doing? Why are they crazy like that? I'm like, because one, they're boys. They're just going to be like boys like that, okay? But then at the same time, you're giving them guidance. You're guiding them even when it's a hard, no, you can't do that, or yes, you can do that, right? It seems like, you know, you're putting boundaries to them, and these parents wanted to do everything in the modern contemporary side, which I affirm. But I also say you're giving them clear boundaries. That's helpful, okay? You know, this is that rod and staff part. It isn't to beat them down because they're bad kids. It's to give them guidance, but also doubles protection when they need it too. So in that, having guidance and protection, there's comfort because there's safety in the arms of the shepherd there. So for parents, they're kind of wondering this through, like, how does that look like? Not for the rod and staff to beat my kids, but the rod and staff to guide and to provide safety instead. Let's go to the last two verses here, and this will be fun here. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This last section is pretty different in terms of the picture. If you remember verses 1 through 3, David is describing the Lord as a shepherd who takes care of sheep in an open field. Verse 4, we have David wandering through these valleys where there's danger. Okay, you don't know his role. Anybody could be in that role, honestly. But now you come to verses 5 and 6 where it's like, now we have a banquet table? What are you trying to do, David? This doesn't seem that consistent, right? Going from shepherd to having a party, and then you got some deep and dark stuff right down the middle, like a good emo person would necessarily, okay? How does that make sense? Well, to us, it doesn't necessarily make sense. But for David, 100% it does. Because David, if you take it that he wrote this psalm when he was king of Israel, this is all in retrospect. This is all reflecting on the past, where he saw God working as a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He knew what danger is like and what God's faithfulness is like in danger. Now, the table before me is like a banquet. It's like a celebration of gathering people together to celebrate. My thoughts are that this is David reflecting on him being the monarch, the reigning king of Israel, that he is a place of authority, of abundance, because God gave it to him. It's the fulfillment of what he was given, or his anointing, that he would be king over Israel, which is why you see that you have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. David the shepherd boy would never expect to be king of an entire nation. This is that Cinderella rags to riches story. Did Cinderella expect that? I don't know. The Disney one doesn't tell me any better, okay? You know, but I mean, but you think about it, like, this is something David was not expecting to be king. Remember, because David was the youngest of all his brothers. He had some very good looking older brothers, for sure, who would be, oh, this is the picture ideal of future king of Israel. No, they chose a little boy instead, you know? And he ends up being one of the greatest powers in the ancient Near East, you know, that people have seen, and they think, man, this is something different here, you know? So for David to reflect on this and say, this is me, this is God coming and helping me, coming into power, his faithfulness to his promises. This is why he says, you, oh God, you prepare a table before me. You've prepared everything I need, and more so, even when I have enemies all around. The enemies of Israel, his own personal enemies too, okay? This last section, I think it really describes David coming into power, his prosperous years as king of Israel, the good years of God's abundance all of a sudden. But at the same time, you know, he doesn't take it for granted, right? Because what you see here, you don't see him saying, you know, I'm going to enjoy my best life now at this point here. You see a sense of humbleness, though, where he says there at the very end here, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That last bit, though, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Most ancient Near East kings will write about their greatness, how amazing they are self-sufficient. You can see these in older, you know, inscriptions, if you would. David doesn't say that. No, he says, I'm going to live in someone else's home. I dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a humbleness and a humility he has, knowing that everything he has comes from God, and he is thankful, and he's worshiping of God. So what does this particular portion teach us here? This teaches us that if we reflect on God's faithfulness in the past, and we can look forward to the future, God is absolutely worthy of our worship, here and now. Because as a God who gives everything that we so need and so desire, why would we not worship him? Why would we not trust him? You know, we come into the Father's house here. The Father gives us all that we need. So why not trust him there? So that's what I have, at least from this particular psalm. I'm sure John Piper could do a much better job, but at the same time, I bring these out because every aspect of let's see, Charles, can you go to the next slide real quick? So, here we are. These three major points, if you would, God offers us care where we need it. That's from verses 1 through 3. God will guide us through difficult times. That's just verse 4 right there. And God is worthy of our trust. That last bit, where we celebrate the faithfulness of God, the love of God. These are things that I try to bring home to folks who are saying, I read the Psalms. I don't understand that. And you honestly, you'd be surprised whether it's a Protestant all the way to a Roman Catholic to the non-Christian. When most people in the Western United States know Psalm 23 to some degree. But an understanding of it to apply to the heart and for faith and for maintaining hope, that's really on the short end of the stick. So what I tend to do, if there's time with a patient or a loved one, I'll try to give them this. When we're reading through Psalm 23, I'll remind them, you know, when it comes to... Oh, go back up, sorry. Okay. When it comes to reading through Psalm 23, know that God's care is there where you need it. The Lord is your shepherd. But also know that when you wander through the valley of the shadow of death, know that God will guide you through difficult times. And that last bit, when you see God's faithfulness, whether it's here in this existence, or you're gone from this earth and present with the Lord, God is worthy of your trust. Even when things look bad, even when you are experiencing terrible things too. And so this is something which I've seen Christians or folks who've gone to Catholic Mass for years or decades and not realizing the power of the Word of God, having a good understanding of it. Boy, does that translate in experiencing God's peace in the here and now. So that when their loved one or they themselves are going into eternity to the presence of God, there is that peace that comes from Christ, that comes from knowing Him. But then far be for me to say, hey, we're at the end of life here, you know, at this point. For us, we're here. How would this look like for you? So, okay, Charles, now you can go to the last slide here, okay? A few discussion questions for you to kind of walk through. And I'm sorry I will not be available to have this discussion, but... You know, when you think about God being a good shepherd, how does he shepherd someone? What does shepherding look like? What have you seen anecdotally? Maybe from your own life as well. Okay? What does walking through the valley of the shadow of death mean? And I love the phrase, the shadow of the death. It's not walking through the valley of death. Because in one sense, there is a very Christ-centered dynamic here. When David writes, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a prophetic dynamic where he says that as those who trust God, who trust in Jesus eventually, you don't experience the fullness of death instead. You experience more the shadow of it. Because Jesus has taken away the sin of this world, the sins that we have. It's like when you're... So in San Diego, if you come down, you come by the beaches, like say in Del Mar, the Amtrak, the train station, the train just goes straight down the coastline. It's some of the most beautiful things, honestly. And when I was in seminary, I would take it almost weekly. And so sometimes we'll see people standing on the side of the tracks just to kind of watch the trains go through. Some of my favorite coffee shops are right by the train station, too. So you hear it, and you get good coffee as well while you're at it. But it's like when you're standing a couple yards away from the trains as they're going down the tracks, you feel the effects of it, right? You feel the wind kind of rushing through. The train passes you by, kind of the force of it. You also feel the shadow of the train covering you, too, because the sun is setting in the west. It's right by the ocean. That is very similar to how we as Christians experience death. Because what we experience is not the full force of the train running into us. As Christians, we experience the shadow of the train passing us by. And that's our physical death. Not death because we have died in our sins. And so when it comes to understanding the shadow of death, when we physically die, that is the mere shadow of the train passing you by. And then you can say, I've come through safely because of Jesus. So when we think about that, what does your valley look like to you? But not to leave you in the valley as well, think about the next couple of verses. What does it look like when God prepares a table, a banquet? What does his faithfulness look like in the abundance of here and now? And how can goodness and mercy follow every believer? Even if we have the current events as they are, whether it's in light of the shootings that happened on Friday, whether you're perseverating on the politics of today, whether you are in contention with a neighbor about politics, you know. Surprise, not surprise, I think about 60% of my patients are on that side of Christianity and evangelicalism. And I deliberately step to the right, for that matter. So I see a lot of MAGA hats. I see a lot of, you know, proponents for a particular candidate, for a particular political figure. Lots of red hats everywhere, okay? This is what I walk into all the time. And so understanding that, what does it look like to see goodness and mercy follow you? For me, it's the idea, it's the dynamic that I don't come based on politics to someone. I come based on the fact that they are in need of the presence of Christ. Whether they are on the left or on the right or somewhere in the middle, it does not matter. At the end of the day, everybody wants someone who knows and loves them, who knows that there's hope in something bigger and greater than what they expect. Because, again, pulling from my experience, time and time again, people do not care for politics at the end of the day. They do not care whether you believe in this and that. They only care whether you actually care for them in the here and now. And oftentimes I've had really hard conversations with patients in late-stage cancer or even patients back in 2020 with COVID who would be saying all sorts of crazy things. At the end of the day, most of them will say, I'm pretty lonely, though. Can you still pray for me? Can you still point me to Jesus if they're a brother or sister? You know? And so that's that dynamic of what does goodness and mercy look like in spite of differences? You know? So try to discern that for you, especially in this day and age. And I think that's where we see the presence of Christ move out of the buildings of this church to move into different spaces, whether it's in family, work, former coworkers, school. What would that look like for Christ to follow you and for you to be the presence of Christ for others out there? So that people do see the Lord is your shepherd, that you have everything that you need, that he has led you beside calming and still waters, and he has restored your soul. What would that look like to be with others and be that kind of presence? Especially in the time of Christmas. So for a blessing before we close it up, because I know we're kind of running out of time. May your Christmas season be filled with the presence and the peace of Christ as we celebrate the Prince of Peace coming to this earth. But may you bring him in every single space that you go to, trusting in him as you pray through the psalm, as you read this through. And may you see God's peace not only come to others, but also come back to you. and the assurance of who God is and what he's done. Could I pray for us? God, we thank you for today. Again, we thank you for your word and the assurances that we have in your word about the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding and guards the heart and mind. We thank you that even David was able to write to it, that this is peace for today. Peace because you are faithful in the past, present, and future. You are the same God who does not change. There's no change in your love, which has no ending either, too. And so as we think about it, as we consider maybe the worries of today, maybe worries about tomorrow, help us to focus on you for today and to see that, God, you are our shepherd. You are our guiding light. And it's all present tense in here now, as in the past, as in the future, because that's who you are. So may we trust you in all ways. May we trust you in every single space, with every interaction we have, every friendship, every relationship, so that others would see the peace of Christ, experience the love of God, and we come away rejoicing and praising you for the God who loves with an everlasting love. Thank you for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.